Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word, we turn again now to the first of these two passages from which we read together, the Old Testament Scriptures and the Song of Solomon, and chapter 5. And I'd like to consider with you this evening the section from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, but to preserve the context a little, we'll read at verse 9. Where we have this question asked, and what follows in verse 10 onwards is the answer to the question. The song, and reading just now at verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven," and so on down to the end of the passage. Now, I don't need to spend any time this evening setting out for you that what we have in the Song of Solomon is a description of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, His church, is the body of true believers around the world, and these believers individually. And the whole book is a picture of that relationship with its ins and its outs, its ups and its downs as well. And as we read through the book, we have snippets of conversation, sometimes the one speaking, sometimes the other, and we try as we go through it to discern who is saying what and where. But we also have in the book descriptions. Sometimes we find the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is describing the bride, His people, His church. And we find that, for example, in the opening chapters and the opening sections and so on. And at other times we have what we have here. And it's not him speaking about her, but her speaking about him. It's the voice of the church. And as I say, that's what we have here in these verses, and there's no doubt at all that that is what we have. In the earlier part of the chapter, and I'm not going to go into it at all, she has been cold and not as warm as she should have been. He has withdrawn himself, and she is full of regret. And so she goes looking for him, and she gives a charge in verse 8 to others that if they see him, they will pass on a message from her. And they reply, "Well, who is he that's so special? What's so special about him? Who is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another, that we are given this special message to pass on?" And she replies, and it's that reply that I want to look at this evening. But perhaps I can make just two comments by way of qualification, and I'll do it very quickly. First of all, what we have here is obviously the Christian's estimate of Christ. It's not what the world generally thinks of him. As far as the world generally is concerned, he is, to quote Isaiah, "a root out of a dry ground without form or comeliness." And that's the way he remains unless and until he himself gives us a desire after him and a true sight of him. The second qualification I'll make is this, that the love of the church to Christ doesn't begin with her, of course. It begins with him. We love him, 1 John, because he first loved us. But having made these two qualifications, can we now come to the description that we have here? And there's three stages, really, to this description. First of all, we have a general description, and you'll find that in verse 10. And then, following that general description, we have a much more detailed description, and that goes from verse 11 down towards the end of the chapter. And that takes a number of verses. We are told about his head, his eyes, his cheeks, his hands, and so on. So that's much more detailed. So we have a general description in verse 10. We have this much more detailed description that runs on for a number of verses. And then as the whole thing comes to a conclusion at the end of the chapter, it's summed up by another general description. A very short general description again. And as that is the layout of the verses, that is the layout that we will follow this evening. We'll look at the general description at verse 10, then we'll move on to consider the more detailed description from 11 through 15, and then come back to the concluding general picture again. Well, what can we say then as we come to this remarkable passage, and first of all, this general description? Well, we have it in verse 10. "Who is thy beloved?" says these other folk. Here's her reply. Here's the voice of the church. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, this is like an opening statement. As I say, there's going to be much more fine detail in the verses that follow. But this is like an opening statement, and I'm not going to dwell very long on the words of verse 10. But we can notice three things about this general description very quickly. Three things it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, first of all, about the Saviour's purity. His holiness, his purity. Verse 10, "My beloved is white." Now, again and again in Scripture, white and all that it's associated with speaks to us of purity and holiness. But interestingly enough, Solomon doesn't use the ordinary word for white here. He uses a very unusual Hebrew word that we only find a few times in the Old Testament. And it means white in the sense of dazzling. It means white in the sense of shining and radiant. It's actually a word that reminds us of something that happens in the New Testament. And I wonder, children, if you can think what I'm thinking about just now. Something in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in fact. You remember when the Lord went up onto the mountain and he took with him Peter and James and John. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happened to Jesus there. His clothes, his appearance became bright and white and shining and dazzling. Now that was reminding the disciples and us too that he is King and Lord, but also that he is holy and pure. He is white. He is clean. He is spotless, if you like. "In the beginning was the Word," says the Apostle John. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." The Lord Jesus Christ, the purity and the holiness that belongs to him, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It speaks of purity and holiness. He is a pure and a holy Saviour. And the salvation that he brings is a holy and a pure salvation. It's spotless. If you're a Christian tonight, you are saved with a spotless, unblemished salvation. There's nothing dubious or grey or questionable about it. It's clean. It's white. It's pristine. So it speaks of this general description. It speaks of the Saviour's purity. But then it also speaks of the Saviour's humanity. Verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy." Now that means to have a healthy complexion. And it's a word that's normally only applied to men and women. You would say a man or a woman has a healthy complexion. And you know, here's one of these Old Testament hints that tell us that not only is the Saviour, the bridegroom of the church, not only is he pure and holy and the eternal Son of God, but here's one of these Old Testament hints that he will also become man. It's not being spelled out for us here explicitly, but it is here underneath the description we have here. Yes, he's pure. He's divine, in fact. But he's also human. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So your Savior, my friend, is a holy one, whose salvation is holy. But he is also man, very man of very man. You have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, who knows your humanity and who is in sympathy with your humanity and all that comes with it. Not the sinful side of it, of course, but all that comes with frail man. He knows it by experience. The general description reminds us of the Saviour's purity. It reminds us of the Saviour's humanity. And thirdly, it reminds us of the Saviour's singularity. Now, maybe, children, you're wondering what that word means. Well, if something is singular, it's special. There's really only one of them. You're saying it's unique. And this is saying to us that he is unique. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is unique. In other words, he stands out in any crowd. Supposing you had 10 in the crowd, he would stand out. Supposing you had 10,000, he would stand out. Supposing you had 10 billion, he would stand out above them all. And isn't that what John tells us? We read there in Revelation chapter 1 about the description that the Apostle John gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't he saying the same thing? Isn't he saying, there is none like Jesus? There's none like Jesus. His glory, his excellence, his beauty. There's nobody like him. Well, that's our general description. But then secondly, the general description leads us into a more detailed description. Verse 11 through 15. And you notice as we look at the verses that he begins at the head and he works his way down through the body all the way until he reaches the feet. And again, this reminds us, and this is why we read in Revelation chapter 1, it reminds us of that chapter that we read together where John sees and describes for us the glory of the risen and exalted Christ. What we have here in physical terms, the hair, the legs, the arms and so on, all of these things convey to us truth and meaning. So what can we see in this detailed description? Well, we begin in verse 10. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as the raven. We'll leave the gold to secondly, and we'll start with these locks that are black and wavy. Now, you know what locks are? Children, it's not something on the door that's meant here. It's the hair of your head. His locks, his hair is bushy and black as the raven. In other words, his hair isn't grey or thinning. It's a picture of somebody who is young and strong. In Revelation, did you notice, the description is different. He is grey. Now that doesn't mean that he's changed between the Song of Solomon and Revelation, of course not. But they're giving us different aspects of Christ's character. The grey in Revelation describes age and wisdom. But here it's black and wavy. It's a picture of youth and vigour and freshness. And the two things are true. He is both strong and vigorous. But he is also the one who has wisdom, who is the Ancient of Days, the one who is from everlasting. And we put the two pictures together, the Song of Solomon and Revelation. And we have this picture of strength and wisdom. This remarkable picture emerges in one person. The wisdom, the vigor, the power. His locks are black and bushy. There's a freshness about him. There's an eternal freshness about him. Isn't that the case? It was so for the early Christians. And for Christians of the 21st century, there's still a freshness about him. Everybody else grows old and grows weary and becomes frail, but not Jesus. The same yesterday, today, forever. But what about the gold at the beginning of the verse? His head is as the most fine gold. Well, Josephus, the Jewish writer, tells us that some of the kings of the olden days would sprinkle gold dust. Some of them would sprinkle gold dust on the heads of their servants. Some of them would actually sprinkle it on their own heads. Why would they do that? Because when the sun would shine, it looked like their heads were golden. And people would say, "Wow, look at that. What a king that is. It looks as though his head is gold. Look at his servants. It looks as though their heads are gold." It said that he was rich. He's so rich he can sprinkle gold dust. He's got resources. What a powerful, majestic king he is. But you know, their heads really weren't gold, were they? It just looked like gold. But in the Saviour's case, it doesn't just look like gold. It really is gold. The most fine gold. Gold speaks of kingship. And here is the King of Kings. His head is as the most fine gold. It's solid. It's enduring. He's lasting. He's not a king for a day. He is the golden king. We look at his head and we say he is precious and priceless. So we have the head, but then we move down just an inch or two to verse 12 and we have the eyes. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. The milk white dove, washed in milk. It's the white washed in white. It speaks of a whiteness and a purity again. But the dove, of course, is a picture of gentleness. It's not a hawk or an eagle. I saw a bird today, or some saw a bird this afternoon, and there was a bit of a debate as to what it was. Was it a buzzard or was it something else? Well, we know what these birds of prey are like, don't we? But he is a dove. Oh, the gentleness. He is a gentle Saviour. How gently he looked on this race, this human race of ours. And he saw this human race in all its hopeless, helpless rebellion. How gently he looked at the Apostle Peter when he fell into sin. Even from the cross itself, how gently he looked. How gently he looked at the thief who was beside him. But isn't it interesting in Revelation? It's a slightly different picture we get about these eyes. Here they are the gentle eyes. But in Revelation, it's eyes as a flame of fire. And again, we took the two passages beside one another because they're both true. The gentle eye will become the eye of fire and the eye of the judge before whom all will stand. And then we move down a little bit more and we come to the cheeks. Verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Bed of spices and sweet flowers. It's a picture of fragrance, isn't it? A beautiful smell of these spices and of these flowers. It's a picture of beauty. Now the cheeks of Jesus aren't mentioned very often in the Bible, are they? But they appear sometimes. Indeed, if you go on a little to the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll find them. And this is what it says. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. These cheeks that are as a bed of spices are the cheeks that are going to be torn and slapped. But they are fragrant and beautiful to the church. These eyes surrounded by fragrance and beauty. And then we move a little lower, verse 13. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. You know what myrrh is? Myrrh is a resin or a gum that comes from a certain type of tree. And it was very precious. Highly prized. You wouldn't get it for just a few pennies. You would pay a lot for myrrh. And often it was used as a gift. We see that, don't we, elsewhere in the Bible. It was given as a gift. Well, here we see his lips, his mouth, his words, in other words. They're dripping with myrrh. They're precious. What comes out is priceless. It should be caught. You wouldn't want the myrrh to drip and fall onto the floor and just go anywhere. You're catching it. Catch his words. Hold them as precious things. Don't let a drop go down. His lips are dropping with myrrh. There's no shortage of it. It's not just a little fragrant, precious things he's going to say. It's there. In abundance. His lips, it says, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His words, so very precious. What did he say to you, Zacchaeus? He came into your life, Zacchaeus. You didn't want him at first. You thought nothing of him. But you were so curious and you went up into the tree, didn't you? And he spoke to you and you came down. What did he say to you? Says Zacchaeus, he said to me that salvation was come to my house because the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Says Zacchaeus, his lips were like lilies, dropping sweet myrrh. How precious what he said to me that day. I caught it. It was fragrant and it's still fragrant. And I saw him look, and the look that I saw was one of gentleness and love and grace. It wasn't the sharp eyes of a hawk that looked into the tree. It was a dove-like eyes. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And oh, I found strength and power and vigor. His locks are dark and bushy like the raven's. What did he say to you, thief on the cross, seeing we mentioned him a moment ago? What did he say to you, thief on the cross? Oh, he said to me that my sins were pardoned and that I would be with him in paradise that very day. Oh, his lips were like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, and I caught his words. And they came with fragrance to my poor broken heart. Will we take one more example? What did he say to you, Peter? What did he say to you, Peter, after he met you, after you had denied him and behaved so poorly and so shabbily? Was it the eyes of a hawk that you met? Or was it a gentle eye at that meeting on the beach that morning? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? 3 times. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Oh, it was a gentle eye. And his lips were dropping myrrh onto the bruised soul of Peter. And his words were fragrant and beautiful. What did he say to you, Peter? He said that I was pardoned for my sin. He said that I was restored. Oh, but you let him down very badly, Peter. Oh, I know. But his lips were like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And what did he say to you? So, here in Ardell, can you say his lips were like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh? We were thinking this morning of the 2 disciples who go to see the Lord, and he says, come and see. And what did they find? Oh, they found one whose lips were like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. They found one whose eyes were gentle eyes. They found one full of youth and vigor and strength and freshness. They found one who was fragrant and sweet. Later, it's going to speak about the lips in verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. The kiss of reconciliation. Ah, how sweet that is. Kiss the Son, my friend, lest he be angry. But we must hurry on, because we have to reach the hands. Verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. How are we to understand this? Well, we can think of it maybe like this. We think of a gardener, and there's somebody who's really good at gardening. And you know what you say? You say he has green fingers. Doesn't mean that his hands are any different a color. It just means that he's good or she's good in the garden. They have green fingers. Well, the work of his hands is a golden work. These hands do precious, priceless work. It's a golden work that serves men and women, that serves God the Father. Oh, it's a golden work that took him into this world. It was a golden work that he did in this world. It was a golden work that he did at Calvary. But those hands that did the golden work, the precious, priceless work, the dazzling work, became nail-pierced hands. But even when they were pierced by the nails, they were still doing a golden work. In fact, they were never more golden than when they were covered in blood. For he's doing a golden work in his people and for his people. How's it put for us in John 10? I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen to this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Ah, friend, you are in golden hands. Jewel-encrusted hands. Solid, enduring hands. For gold will last when other things perish. If the hands you are in are golden hands, you're in safe hands. But we must move on again to verse 14. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, belly here really is the abdomen, includes the heart. And here it's ivory that's used. Now, ivory is very precious. It's very firm. It's very lasting. It's durable. In other words, his heart. His love is durable. It's strong. It's precious. The covenant in which you, Christian friend, are embraced and secured, it's an ivory covenant. It's durable, it's strong, it's lasting. The work that he has done for you and the work he is doing in you is durable. The various things change, but the message is in many ways the same. The gold and the ivory. There's a variety to it. There's different things in it. But no matter which bit you look at, it's enduring, it's enduring. It's strong, it's firm, it's precious, it's beautiful. Even as it's different in some ways. And that brings us to verse 15. And there we have the legs. His legs are as pillars of marble, set on sockets of fine gold. Well, you know what a pillar is. A pillar is something that holds something else up. And you need a strong pillar. No use having a flimsy pillar. If you've got a poor, weak, flimsy pillar, the whole thing will come down. But these are pillars of marble. And they're set on sockets of gold. He is strong. He is stable. He is steady. In other words, he's a stable Savior. He's able to hold you up. He's able to carry you. He's able to carry his church and all their concerns. His legs are not weak. They don't crumble and give way as the burden falls on him. Oh no, they are strong. It's marble. And so you say, perhaps, can I cast my cares upon him? Oh yes, it's strong, it's marble. Can I cast my very soul upon him? Is he able to carry me? Is he able to support me? Oh, yes, he is. So we've seen the general description of verse 10. And then this detailed description from verse 11 onwards. And that brings us finally back again to a general description as the passage closes. Verses 15 and a bit of 16. Verse 15 in the middle, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Here he's back to the whole thing. The whole appearance, it's like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Lebanon was famous for its beauty. Its trees were famous for their height and their strength, and the whole appearance was just exquisite. Well, the whole appearance, the whole of Christ, all that he is, it's all excellent. Now, some of the other nations, they wish they had a Lebanon. Indeed, we're told in Isaiah that the Babylonians would come and steal the wood of Lebanon. Ah, in Christ we have something most excellent. And yet these cedars were used, weren't they? They were cut down and they were used in the temple of God and in the service of God. And so the one who was most excellent puts himself to service, gives himself to work. Permits himself to be cut down. The cedar is cut down. But all out of that root grows a forest. We're back in Psalm 72. Like the mighty cedars of Lebanon. He is all together lovely. Every way you look at him, every aspect of him, every side you turn to, it's all most excellent. And this is the final word, verse 16. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, it's personal. It's so personal. This is my friend. Well, what a friend this is. A friend who can carry you, who will be gentle and gracious and sweet and strong, who will stand out in any crowd. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are you able to say that tonight? This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Well, he is ready to befriend you if you will have him. And the mighty one who was cut down for sinners. Felled for sinners, bruised and pierced, paying the price of their sin, and thereby allowing them to be reconciled to God. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Bless thy word this day, this night, and enable us to see in the glory and the beauty of Jesus what will encourage and strengthen thy people, what will reinvigorate, as it were, their love, and what will draw others to him. We can't carry ourselves. We are not strong enough. But there is one who can carry any weight, who can carry any burden, and whose gentle eyes call us to come. Enable us, Lord, to remember that the dove's eyes will be fiery eyes yet, and that we must be ready for judgment when it comes, when we will stand before it. O Lord, prepare us, pardon us, and receive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While we turn, as we conclude, to Psalm 45 and the first verse of the psalm. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that's swift of right. Thou fairer art than sons of men. This is the same thing as we saw. Into thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. Down to verse 4. My heart brings forth a goodly thing.